I want you to find several references with me this morning to get some foundation scriptures for what I want to share with you today. You're going to need five fingers. Count them. One, two, count them. Three, four, five. How many hands is that? One hand. Very good. Five fingers, one hand. The first one is 2 Samuel 10. The second one is Ezekiel 16. The third one is Isaiah 47. The third one. The fourth one is, now get this one, Nahum 3:5. And the fifth one is Isaiah 20. Okay? 2 Samuel 10, Ezekiel 16, Isaiah 47, Nahum 3, and Isaiah 20. Not easy, is it? Even though it only takes five fingers, you have to use the other hand to turn the pages. There'll be a prize for the first one that finds Nahum. Okay? The prize is when we get to it, you can read it. All right, are you ready? 2 Samuel 10, Ezekiel 16, Isaiah 47, Nahum 3, Isaiah 20. Let's begin. In 2 Samuel 10, I'm going to read five verses. And it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun his son reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. And the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanun their lord, Thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city, and to spy it out, and to overthrow it? Wherefore Hanun took David's servants, and shaved off the one half of their beards, and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. And when they had told it unto David, he sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed. And notice the words, greatly ashamed. And the king said, Tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return. The second reference was Ezekiel chapter 16. In this passage, beginning in the 38th verse and reading two verses, God is speaking prophetically to his beloved city, Jerusalem. And to them, he is describing what's going to happen to them because of their wickedness. And I will judge thee as women that break wedlock and shed blood are judged. And I will give thee blood in fury and jealousy. And I will also give thee into their hand, and they shall throw down thine eminent place, and shall break down thy high places. They shall strip thee also of thy clothes, and shall take thy fair jewels, and leave thee naked and bare. Take note of the words naked and bare. The third reference was Isaiah 47. And in this passage, we want to read the first three verses. Here, once again, the Spirit of God is speaking through the prophet, this time Isaiah, and he is prophesying the overthrow of Babylon. Babylon was the most powerful nation on the face of the earth at the time this prophecy came forth, and God is speaking through Isaiah of its downfall and conquest. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon, sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks. Make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh. Pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. Take note here of the words, thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate, and take note of what was going to happen to her. She was going to be exposed, she was going to be made naked, and her shame would be viewed. Now let's look at Nahum chapter 3 and reading 1 verse, the 5th. Once again, the Lord is speaking here prophetically through the prophet Nahum. He is speaking to Nineveh, who was, again, at this particular time, Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, a very powerful, warlike and conquering nation to the north of Israel. And God is prophesying their overthrow and their downfall. And we're going to award the prize at this time, if you will read it nice and loud, Bonnie. Notice once again, thank you, Bonnie, notice once again the words, I will show the nations your nakedness, and I will expose your shame to all of the kingdoms. And then lastly, we're going to read the 20th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And here God is speaking through the prophet concerning the downfall of two African nations, Egypt and Ethiopia. I'm beginning to read at the first verse, and I'll read 6. In the year that Tartan came unto Ashdod, when Sargon the king of Assyria sent him, and fought against Ashdod, and took it, at the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amoz, saying, Go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins, and put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. And the Lord said, Like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners and the Ethiopians captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. Notice once again the words naked and the word shame. And they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and of Egypt, their glory. And the inhabitants of this isle shall say in that day, Behold, such is our expectation, whither we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria, and how shall we escape? Now, there are many other, I found, such references in the scripture that illustrate the exact same point that comes so clearly from these 5. Throughout the scripture, nakedness is a shame. And nakedness is a sign of disgrace. To be naked, that is to have your private parts exposed, is a sign, now listen to this, is a sign primarily of total defeat and conquest. Now, you have heard it said from the pulpits of churches that people ought not to be naked or expose their private parts for the reason that it's indecent and it's immodest, and that's true. But I'm going to say to you today that there's an even more significant reason why people ought to dress themselves modestly and why they ought to be careful how they are exposed. For nakedness throughout the scripture is an external and visible sign of total defeat. It is a signal that you are beaten. It is a sign and a demonstration to the world that you have come under the dominion of another force. It is a sign that you're no longer your own and in charge of your own destiny, but you have rather been subjugated to the bondage and the enslavement of another. Throughout the scripture, those who were vanquished, were stripped naked and sent exposed to their own shame. And so we find in the story from 2 Samuel chapter 10 that when David sent his emissaries to Hanan, the king of Ammon, that Hanan, when he determined to shame them and disgrace them, he stripped them naked, took their clothes off them, exposed their buttocks, and sent them home in utter disgrace. When they got there, the Israelites recognized their shame and their disgrace, and that they had been utterly conquered and utterly victimized by these Ammonites. And so they hid them, covered them, as it were, until their disgrace could be assuaged and they could once again enter into the fullness of their personhood. You remember the story concerning the man Noah and how Noah was drunken and he fell down in a drunken stupor in his tent in what condition? Naked. He was openly shamed and disgraced. His son Ham noticed him in the tent, laughed at him and mocked him. His other two sons, Shem and Japheth, saw his disgrace and took a blanket and put it between their shoulders and walked backwards into the tent, would not look upon their father's shame, and they covered him over with the blanket in order to cover his disgrace and to cover his defeat. What was he beaten by? He was beaten by alcohol. He was beaten by his enemy, the devil, and he was totally under the power of an alien force. His nakedness demonstrated that. Throughout the scriptures, I never saw this before just recently, throughout the scriptures, those that were vanquished and those that were conquered were stripped naked and exposed to the public in an indecent display to demonstrate that they had been conquered. The conquered one was stripped and paraded in order to humiliate him and to demonstrate to the world at large or anyone that would see the power of that one who had conquered. And the utter humiliation and weakness of the condition of the victim. Now you may wonder where this idea originated, and the answer is in the book of Beginnings. Right back in the book of Genesis in the garden it got started. How did it start? In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25 we're told that God had created a man and from the man's rib he had made a woman and he put the two of them together and they were naked and they were not ashamed. There was no shame. There was no disgrace. They were totally innocent and they were walking in total victory. They were in charge of everything, and they had total dominion over everything that God had created. It was theirs. And then sin entered God's beautiful creation. And in the seventh verse, we find that when they sinned, their eyes were opened, and then they what? They knew that they were naked, and what did they do? They tried to cover themselves up, for they felt the disgrace. They'd been conquered. They'd been beaten. They'd been victimized by an alien force. His name was Satan. In the form of the snake, he came and subtly deceived them. And now he had conquered them. And their nakedness was an open shame and an open disgrace. And they knew it. And they took leaves and whatever they could and tried to cover themselves, making aprons for themselves out of the leaves of the figs. Sin beats us. And sin reveals itself in nakedness. Now in the 10th verse, if you're following with me there in the book of Genesis chapter 2, notice what Adam told God when God came to him and called. Adam, you'll recall, hid. In verse 9, God said, "Where are you, Adam?" Verse 10, Adam said, "I was afraid." Why? "Because I was naked." His fear came from his nakedness. He was aware that he had been disgraced. He was aware of shame, he was aware that he was now a conquered rather than a conqueror. And he was part of the dominion of another rather than exercising that dominion over all of God's creation. We find his covering was not adequate, for over in the 21st verse we see that God made some coats of skins. He killed some animals, shed some blood. This is the first bloodletting, the first shedding of blood. God did it. And the reason he did it was to cover the nakedness and the shame and the disgrace of his people. And the verse that really got me thinking along these lines is a verse I found in Exodus chapter 32, and perhaps it will strike you the way it did me. Exodus chapter 32, and reading the 25th verse. Now, background before we actually read the verse is this. This chapter refers to the making of the calf and Aaron's leading the people to worship the golden calf. And Moses coming down from the mountain and seeing the people in the condition that they were, worshiping this golden calf, this idol, and giving it the honor and the praise that was due only to God, and saying to this golden image, "You're the Lord that brought us forth out of Egypt." I want you to notice here in this 25th verse what the worship of that calf led them into. "And when Moses saw that the people were" what? "Naked. For Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies." Now notice the words "among their enemies." The children of Israel were in the middle of a wilderness. There were no natural enemies nearby. They had not encountered the ites of Canaan, and they had already defeated by the power of God the Egyptian and his armies. There were no alien forces threatening Israel in this wilderness experience. But they were made naked in the presence of their enemies. Which enemies? Satan and his demonic forces. Moses came down from the mountain. And what is the first thing he noticed? They were naked. And what did he realize? They had been conquered. They had been defeated. They had been victimized by an alien force. Their spiritual enemies had gained access to them and had gained victory over them, and it was manifested in their nakedness. Why is it that when the devil gets a hold of people, they want to take their clothes off? Why is it today that when a devil gets a hold of a young girl, she wants to take her clothes off? When he gets a hold of a young lad, he wants to take his clothes off. Why is that? It's happened ever since the beginning of time. And it is his way of exposing the person to an open disgrace and an open shame, and he parades the naked body of his victims through the streets as a disgrace and a shame and a badge of his own power. Does anybody understand what I'm saying today? Now in Acts chapter 19, we read another story which ought to reinforce the point. You say, "Pastor, you're seeing demons under every rock. Pastor, you got your imagination on." No, I've got my revelator going. Acts chapter 19 is a story about seven fellows whose father was a priest. They decided, since they'd seen Paul cast out devils, that that'd be a good thing for them to do. And they saw that Paul did that by using the name of Jesus. The story begins in the 13th verse of Acts 19. "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Siva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you guys? And the man, now watch the 16th verse. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them. Watch the words here. Overcame them and prevailed against them. Notice the words overcame and prevailed. And what was the result? So that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Now, when you run out of a house, where do you run to? You run into the street. And so here were seven young men who had come smack up against the devil and had decided that they were going to wage war against him, and they were going to use the name of a Jesus whom they did not know. And as they spoke it, the devil overcame them, prevailed against them, stripped them naked, and threw them out of the house and sent them running down the street in open disgrace and an open shame without any clothes on. Pastor, did it really happen like that? Well, yes, of course it happened. I mean, that's why I tell you, open your Bibles and read it. Don't you see it there? Today we hear a great deal, beloved, about liberation. We hear a lot about freedom. We hear about a lot about doing your own thing and about being uninhibited and laying down those old-fashioned and old-fogied ideas. And to a great degree, the styles of our dress expose too much of the human body and hint at the rest. Nakedness and immodest dress is not freedom. It is bondage. And we'll say that again. Nakedness and immodest dress is not freedom. It is bondage. The more of your private parts you show, the more you demonstrate to anybody who knows the truth that you're a slave, that you're a slave to the devil. It is not liberation to be free to wear any of the kinds of styles that are coming down the pipe that expose a great deal of the human body. It's not liberation, it's enslavement. Those who expose themselves merely show off the fact that they've been conquered, that they've been defeated, and that they're enslaved to the devil. He rules them, and they don't even know it. Now, that's manifested today in lots of different ways. We take our young girls and strip them and put them in go-go joints, and they're liberated. We strip them and put them on stages for men to ogle, and they're free. There are places along the Atlantic coast where groups of people are lobbying for nude beaches. I've been to places where they have nude beaches. They're slaves. I'm talking about slaves. Our movies and our TVs are filled with actors and actresses who are now liberated. I'm doing my own thing. And what you're looking at when you look at it is you're looking at slaves. You're looking at a conquered people. You're looking at a people who are serving an alien spiritual force and do not know what they're demonstrating. When they parade their bodies across your television screen, they are screaming, "I'm beaten. I'm defeated." The smile on my face is plastic. It's been painted there by my conqueror. Fashion models. Magazine models. And I don't mean just pornographic magazines. I happened to be in the grocery store this week. And walking through the checkout counter, I looked at the magazines along. I thought I was in a place where they ought to have the covers covered. I mean, ordinary magazines that women buy when they go through the stores, through the checkout lines. Stuff like that, they didn't used to print in the pornographic magazines. We send our little girls off to school. We encourage them to become baton twirlers and cheerleaders. We put them in little bitsy things. We push them in so that they push out in all the right places. And we say, well, they're just young girls. Those young girls are getting pregnant. Those young girls are getting married. We have a great many ordinary people, even Christians, who fall for the trap of the current style and the current fashion and will wear it just because it's fashionable. It exposes your nakedness, men and women both. It exposes your body. And it demonstrates that you are beaten. You're not free. You're bound. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9,
I'm free to dress any way I want to. Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify. And I will not be brought under the bondage of any.
Sure you can. 1 Timothy 2:9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Underline the word modest apparel. Why do you suppose that's in there? Don't you suppose God cares about what His people look like? Don't you suppose God's interested in the fact that we be not publicly shamed or His family be publicly disgraced or to show to the realm of the Spirit that the devil has his finger in the body of Christ and he's got his hand on God's people and he's got many of them in slavery and they don't even know it? God says women dressed in modest apparel. Learn to dress in a way that is decent. Learn to protect the private parts of your body. Unless the men should think, well, I'm grateful that God's word didn't say that about me, I want you to go to the next column. For in the third chapter of 1 Timothy, in the second verse, he's talking here about a bishop. A bishop, then, an overseer in the church. Then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant. Is he talking here about women or men? He's talking about men, husbands. Men make better husbands than women do. Don't you think generally that's the case? Yes, I think so too. Vigilant, sober. Now, the words of good behavior, do you know what that would be translated elsewhere? Modest. It's the same Greek word. Modest. Men are to be modest. Men are to dress in a modest way. They're not to expose their private parts. When they do so, they make themselves an open shame. Now, enough for that. I want to take another tack here. On the same subject, but I want you to see something else, and I think you will be blessed to see what I'm going to show you now. Turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke. And let's look together at several verses in the 23rd chapter. Now, the 23rd chapter is primarily devoted to the crucifixion of our Savior. I'm going to begin to read in verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Now, when they parted his raiment, where did they get it from? Did his mother pack a suitcase? Where did his raiment come from, Jerry? From off his body. What had they done? They stripped him. Why did they strip him? To shame him. Now, if you'll read the account in Matthew, you will find that in Pilate's judgment hall, they stripped him, and then they put a scarlet robe on him, the crown of thorns on his head, and then they mocked him. Then they took the scarlet robe off and the crown off, and they put his own clothes back on him, and they took him up to the cross, and then they stripped him again and put him on the cross. And there under the cross, they cast lots for his garments. One garment they tore in pieces, and the other garment they cast lots for because it was a seamless robe. Verse 35. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also, notice, what were the people beholding? They were beholding the Lord exposed to an open shame on this cross with his clothes on the ground beside him. Beholding, the words beholding there are significant after you see what we have seen thus far this morning. What were they looking at? They were looking at a man who was conquered. They were looking at a man who was totally defeated. They were looking at a man who had been made an open shame, and now they were mocking him in his disgrace. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the King of the Jews. And so here he is, hanging on the cross, stripped, mocked, reviled, shamed in the presence of his enemies and ours. And now I want to show you something. We know that on the cross, Jesus Christ bore our sins. We know on the cross, he bore our sicknesses and our diseases. We know on the cross that the chastisement of our peace was upon him. We know that he was made poor that we might be made rich. I want you to see today that on the cross he also bore our shame. He bore our disgrace. He bore our humiliation in total defeat, in total surrender to a vanquishing power, the power of the devil. He was completely and totally shamed and disgraced in the presence of the people of his day and also in the presence of the realms of the heavenlies, the spiritual forces that are at work in our world. On the cross, he took it all. He took even this, even our shame. Do you understand then why? How God must feel about his people allowing themselves to be once again disgraced and ashamed? When Jesus already bore our public shame, when he already bore our public disgrace, for us to submit ourselves to that kind of enslavement once again must break our Father's heart. There's an old hymn of the church. It goes like this. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. I never saw that before, did you? The emblem of suffering, yes. But the emblem of shame, I never understood what that meant. The fourth verse says, to the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. I'll gladly take Jesus as my Lord and Savior, knowing he's already taken my disgrace and my shame. I will never, not in any way, submit myself to the authority of his enemy or mine, Satan. I will not give myself, and I will not allow myself to be used to promote his victory. The devil's victory, I mean. But I will recognize that God has ordained that I'm to walk in victory that is manifested and expressed. And that means I'll never disgrace myself or shame myself. Now, dads, that calls for some strong action if you have children at all ages, but especially if you have teens. Husbands, it calls for some strong action if you have wives that are real fashion conscious and don't understand this principle. Young people, it calls for strong discipline on your part that you would resist the kinds of things that are flung at you from the commercials, the stores. If you pick up the newspaper these days and just read the ads in the newspaper, it reads like Playboy 20 years ago. Don't these people know what they're doing? It's an open shame and an open disgrace. I pray that the people of God will not fall prey to it. You see someone that's in that condition, when you see someone that's only half-dressed, instead of lusting after them, you're going to do what? You're going to pray for them because you realize that they're enslaved and that they're in bondage and they need to be set free. Let's just have prayer together, shall we?